Dearly beloved in the Lord, it's a real privilege to be with you. And we've been enjoying the spiritual blessings of fellowshipping with you and sitting at the feet of Jesus a great deal. A week ago last Sunday, the brethren in Brooklyn, which is now my home ecclesia, voted that we bring to you their special love and greetings. And they also asked us to read Ephesians, the first chapter, the second, third, and fourth verses. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have been thinking a great deal, dearly beloved, about the wonderful privilege that we have as the followers of the Master, and how he who was the greatest teacher of all, and who spake like never another man spake upon this world, how he ministered unto those with whom he came in contact, and how as those who follow in his footsteps, we likewise have that same privilege of becoming teachers with him. When our Lord knew that his earthly career was about to be consummated, when he realized that he would soon be leaving his dearly beloved disciples, he began to prepare them for his going away. And you remember how, as they sat around that a Passover supper, how he began to institute lessons that would strengthen, encourage, and help them to endure the trials that lie ahead. You remember how he taught them that wonderful lesson of humility, how he took a towel and girded himself, and then one by one he went to the various disciples and he washed their feet. And then he saw that they were so disturbed and so perplexed, and he began to remind them concerning their Father in heaven. And he reminded them that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, it shall be given unto you. And then, most wonderful of all, he said unto them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he promised the Comforter, which would comfort them in all things. And we read in John the 14th chapter in the 26th verse, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so finally, when he was crucified on Calvary's cross, finally when the disciples pulled themselves together, as it were, and waited for that Comforter, the Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit, which reminded them of all of those things that he said. And as that Holy Spirit flowed down from the head, even from Jesus Christ, flowed down to the shoulders of the waiting disciples in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, it has flown down throughout the gospel age and has finally touched the very feet of the Master's body. It has touched even us as we have covenanted to lay down our lives in unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, the developing and the perfecting of God's saints has been indeed a slow and difficult task, and yet it has been just the way the Heavenly Father has planned it to be, because it was through this operation of the Holy Spirit, through that great teacher, and through the words of the Master, that His people were to be developed and perfected. God did not choose to accomplish this task by any other means than by His Spirit. For we read in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so this Holy Spirit that has been working in the hearts of the Lord's children has been working in a way that it has caused them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. As the Lord looked down the corridor of time, He realized that His children would need great provisions in order that they might continue serving Him and fulfilling their covenants of sacrifice. He knew that He would have to make great provision in order to call them out of the corners of the earth and to bring them into His fold. In order to understand the Word of God, the Lord realized that they would need apostles so that they might outline God's Word and that they might declare the basic faith of the saints. He also foresaw that they would need prophets who would publicly expound His word. He also realized that they would need evangelists, as we read in Matthew 28:19, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then, too, looking down the corridor of time, he realized that his people would also need pastors or shepherds who would individually visit, who would individually encourage, who would individually strengthen the Lord's people, and who would hold them together and defend them against the wiles of the adversary and against false sheep. And then, too, he knew, looking down the corridor of time, that his people would need teachers who would instruct his children in the proper understanding of the truth. And so thus we read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Thus equipped, the apostle goes on to state that they would be perfected and edified as the body of Christ. Oh, with what loving care the Master looked over those apostles whom he had chosen to be the foundation stones laid upon him. You remember some of the lessons that we've already heard at this convention. You remember with what carefulness he looked after his beloved Peter. He said to Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And how he, that is the Master, willingly must have associated himself, even after his resurrection, with his beloved disciples, while perhaps for the most part unseen by them, nevertheless always there in the background, overruling the experiences, rearranging circumstances so that they might receive the most profitable lesson from those experiences. And then how he was willing to even assume that body that he previously had, or one like it, in order to demonstrate the fact of his resurrection to Thomas, and how later on he said to Peter, realizing well Peter's heart condition, "Feed my sheep." Later on, he even appeared to Paul, so that Paul might not be one whit behind the rest of the apostles. We read in Acts, the 9th chapter, in the 15th verse, speaking concerning Paul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." But the other disciples, those not chosen to be the apostles, the foundation stones, they were also greatly beloved of the Lord. The Lord loved them, even though he did not call them or invite them to be apostles in this great church. All of those who respond to the preaching of the gospel and who inquire concerning the way, the truth, and the life, and all of those who take the step of unreserved consecration and who are baptized into the body of Christ are greatly beloved of the Master and of the Heavenly Father. The Scriptures tell us that no man hateth his body, and so the Lord, of course, greatly loves his body, because in 1 Corinthians 12:27 we read, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And then just before the Master was crucified, in that great prayer recorded in the 17th chapter, the 20th verse reads, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is, those that at that time were the closest to him, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That wonderful prayer has included all of us. The Scriptures tell us Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the very end. Yes, he's going to love his people down to the very end of the gospel age, and love them in a very special way. Now, the Scriptures also show that the Apostle Paul, as were some of the other apostles, of course, that Paul particularly was not only an apostle and an elder and a servant, but that he was also a teacher. We read in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 13th verse, "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but as the Holy Spirit teacheth." So the Apostle Paul, great as he was not a teacher of languages. He was not a teacher of mathematics. He was not a teacher of astronomy. He was not a teacher of any of the great sciences. But he taught the only true and great science, that is, the Lord's gospel, the message of glad tidings, the message of the coming kingdom. And not only those who teach and preach, that is, not only those who by God's grace have been given this privilege, but even those who listen should keep very strictly in mind the words of the Apostle Paul. They should see to it that it is not man's wisdom that is being taught. It is not man's wisdom that is being proclaimed, but that it is divine wisdom, wisdom that cometh as the Holy Spirit teacheth. And it was in this connection that the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word," and again 1 Timothy 4:11, "These things command and teach." Going still further, the Apostle's recommendation in Galatians, the 1st chapter, in the 18th verse is, "But though we," that is Paul and all of his helpers, or even you or I, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Those are very serious words, and they show the importance of the truth. Now, while some may be competent to teach, that is capable of making plain certain truths, perhaps they may not have the ability to act as a prophet or a public expounder. But nevertheless, they may have the wonderful ability to be able, in a more private manner, to make plain the divine plan of the ages and to encourage the Lord's people in a greater study and appreciation of the plan of the ages. But because we may not have the ability to publicly expound God's word, is no reason to be discouraged, but rather we should be encouraged that we have even that opportunity to serve the Heavenly Father in making plain the great plan of the ages. We should be encouraged and encourage others to use every opportunity that we possibly can to speak to those who may have an ear to hear, in order that we might show forth the praises of our Heavenly Father, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we must distinguish between teaching and preaching, for we read in Acts the 15th chapter and the 35th verse, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So as we mentioned, preaching seems to carry the thought of discoursing in public, while teaching is generally better accomplished in a more private manner, in a more individualistic sense. This, of course, is best accomplished in a Bible class, in our home ecclesias, or perhaps in private conversations. But many of our most able prophets, those brethren who serve in the public ministry, have found that their public efforts prosper most wonderfully of all when they are supplemented by the more private expoundings of God's Word. And that's where most of us can come in and have the wonderful privilege of becoming teachers. Now, the gift of the evangelist, that is the gift to stir men's hearts to a greater zeal and desire to investigate the truth, was not possessed by all of the Lord's people in bygone years, any more than it is possessed by all at the present time. But changed conditions have more or less changed even the character of the evangelistic work that is going on. In olden days, we find that the method of reaching people was taken care of by the roving prophet. You can just picture him in his flowing garment, perhaps staff in hand and some scroll in another hand, going from little village to little village, teaching the people. And later on, during the days of Israel, we find it was the Levite or the scribe who did the teaching. And later on, many years later, we find that the marketplace of Greece was the real center of discussion and teaching. But with the increase of knowledge and the coming of the printed page, the method of teaching changed toward this direction. And much has been accomplished by the printed page. As a matter of fact, the Heavenly Father has used the printed page in order to bring many of His people into a knowledge and appreciation of His holy word. As a matter of fact, many of the Lord's people have even come into the truth as a result of picking up a little tract, perhaps from a sidewalk or some other place. And as I think of picking up a track here or there, I'm always reminded of that wonderful experience that one of the Lord's children had. This brother happened to be working in a railroad station. It was just one of these little whistle stops, and just occasionally a train would stop by. Well, it just happened that one of these trains stopped for just a moment. And as this brother, sitting back of his desk, watched the train pull into the station, he knew it was only going to be there for about a half a minute or so. He noticed that someone dashed out of the train. He had a little slip in his hand, and he laid it down on a little bench, and back he ran to the train. And just as he got into the train, it began to pull away. Well, the brother became very interested, and he walked over to this little bench, and he picked up this slip of paper, and it was a tract. And he became interested in it, and he sent for the little booklet, and then he sent for the volumes, and then he consecrated to do the will of God. Now, he shall never know on this side of the veil who it was that dashed out of that train and dashed back. But I can just visualize that wonderful experience that he will have in the heavenly realms. He may ask his guiding angel to introduce him to the brother that really brought him into the truth. But now in these latter days, the miracle of the radio has supplanted even the printed page. And many of the Lord's people are engaged in this evangelistic work by giving some of their time, some of their means, and mostly offering their prayers on behalf of the Lord's work. Now, the fact that the present evangelistic work is adapted to our day is really no argument against the work, any more than the fact that we came to this convention by train or by auto instead of walking to the convention or coming by horseback. But nevertheless, we appreciate the privilege of joining together in glorifying the name of the Heavenly Father. When Philip the Evangelist had done what he could for the people of Samaria, he sent for Peter and John in order that they might continue building up the brethren in that locality, as we read in Acts the 8th chapter in the 14th verse. And so it is with our evangelists today. And this, of course, includes our pilgrim brethren and even the elders who may serve in their own local ecclesias in this manner. They stir up the minds of those who may have a hearing ear, and then they introduce them to their local ecclesias and to the volumes and to a greater study of God's Word. And in this way, those who come in contact with the truth are shepherded, they are counseled, they are encouraged to develop their faith and to grow in Christ-like character following in the footsteps of the Master. Now in Hebrews the 5th chapter in the 12th verse we read, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And this implies, in a general sense, that the entire church, the entire body of Christ, the entire royal priesthood has the privilege of becoming teachers, of becoming co-workers with God. Now, I will confess that this thought staggers me. And when I think that the Heavenly Father has given us, little nobodies, the privilege of working with Him, it's something that we can fully appreciate. And then to think that if we are faithful even unto death, we will have the privilege of joint heirship with Christ. Sometimes I just shudder because it seems too good to be true. But the Scriptures make this matter so clear that we have absolutely no reason to doubt that this joint heirship with Jesus Christ can be ours if we are faithful even unto death. In Exodus, the 24th chapter and the 12th verse, we read, "And I will give thee tables of stone." This was the Heavenly Father speaking to Moses. "And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Now in the Antitype, these stones, these tables of stone, are really the epistles of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." So each and every one of us, dearly beloved, is invited to become a co-worker with God, a teacher amongst the peoples of this world. About a year and a half ago, I had the privilege of speaking with one of the leading educators in this community. And we got to talking about teachers. And he told me that every good teacher must have four primary factors existing in his or her life. And I thought that those four factors would very nicely apply to spiritual teachers. He said, first of all, that a teacher must have good health. Secondly, the teacher must have a thorough knowledge of the subject. Third, a teacher must have a real interest in his pupils. And fourth, he must be willing to be forgotten. We can appreciate that as teachers in the Lord's vineyard, we must have good health. But we're not speaking about the natural man. We're speaking about spiritual health. We must be sound Christians. We must be healthy Christians. We must be well-balanced Christians before we can communicate unto others the Word of God. We have been invited to sit at the Lord's table. The Lord, because He is now present, has girded Himself once again and is serving the food at this table. And there are certain rules and certain regulations, certain suggestions that we have received that we must live up to, because He, being the great physician, knows what is best for our spiritual health. And He has given us His Word. And in this way, if we follow His instructions, we can remain healthy. But if we don't live up to those instructions that He gives, if we just read the prescription and then go on doing whatever we desire to do, we will never be healthy. Just as in the natural realm, when you're not feeling well and you go to a doctor, and he may diagnose your case and decide, well, the thing for you to do is to stop drinking coffee. And then if you go home and you say, well, I'm not feeling well, but I know I shouldn't be drinking coffee, but you've got that coffee pot going all the time, it's not going to help your health a bit. And then you go back to the doctor and you say to him, well, doctor, I'm not feeling well. And the first thing he'll say to you, well, have you stopped drinking coffee? And you say, no, I haven't. And he'll tell you, well, regardless of how often you call for me or how often you come in here to my office, if you don't stop drinking coffee, you won't become well. And so it is with God's Word. We have the prescription. We have His admonitions that come to us. And unless we live up to those instructions, we will never be healthy Christians. Now, of course, exercise is also very necessary, and rest is necessary, and sunshine and all of those things are necessary. But we can increase our capacity for all of these things by doing them. And one of the things that we can increase most of all is the amount of the Holy Spirit that we have within us. And this is likened to our breathing. We'd like to illustrate this. For instance, all of us now just take a deep breath. A little deeper. A little deeper. You see how you can enlarge your capacity for breathing? In just the very same manner, you can enlarge your capacity for the Holy Spirit by going to the throne of heavenly grace and asking the Heavenly Father for a larger measure of the Holy Spirit and always living up to those portions which you already have. Now, I'm sure you can appreciate that a thorough knowledge of the subject is very important for not only a natural teacher, but also a spiritual teacher. Can you imagine a chemistry professor trying to teach chemistry if he didn't know a thing about it? And so the Lord's people will also have to, if they desire to be truth teachers, they will have to know the truth and have a real appreciation of it. And the Lord also tells us that we should become skillful in the Father's Word, to the extent, as the Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter 3:15, that they will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in them. And this is the part that almost always we forget about, in meekness and reverence. Those are two very important requisites. In Galatians, the 16th chapter, or the 6th chapter, the 6th verse we read, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things." This text of Scripture seems to give us the thought that God designs to instruct his people by one another. And this is very encouraging because it means that even the most humble in the flock of God is to think for himself, is to build his faith structure for himself. And in this way, he is to develop an individual faith as well as an individual character. Now, honesty to the truth is very important, and it is very essential if we are to make any progress along this line. To oppose what one believes to be the truth, or to, for even a moment, uphold an error for any reason whatsoever would be very displeasing to the Heavenly Father. Because next to the Lord, the truth is the most precious commodity in this world. It is something that we must keep very straight. It is an orderly arrangement, and we may have some of the facts, but unless we keep them in their proper places, we will never be acceptable to the Heavenly Father. I can't resist telling a little story that I once heard about keeping the truth straight. This is a story about little Johnny who went to Sunday school. Perhaps some of you have heard this. And his mother was so happy that Johnny was going to Sunday school. And the lesson that day was about King Josiah, who was 8 years old when he became a king, and he reigned for 31 years. But when Johnny came home, his mother very anxiously said, "Johnny, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he thought for a minute, and she said, "Come on, Johnny, what did you learn?" And he said, "Oh, the lesson was about King Josiah. How when he was 8 years old, it began to rain. And 31 years later, it was still drizzling." So you see, he had some of the facts, but he didn't have them all properly placed. And so we want to be sure that we have the facts and that we have them properly placed. We must also be very interested in the pupils, just as a natural teacher would be interested in his or her pupils. As the Lord's Spirit rules in our hearts, we will be more and more desirous of doing things for one another, to all men, especially unto the household of faith. And so as our sympathies grow toward the brethren, they will also grow toward the world of mankind, because we will be so anxious to teach them something about our glorious Heavenly Father and about the wonderful kingdom that is soon to come. Yes, we are ambassadors, and as ambassadors, we must be interested in telling others about the blessings that will soon come. And if we are interested in one another, we're going to be willing to sacrifice, just as did some of the other followers of the Master. We don't have time to read this account, but in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 22nd to the 28th verses, we find the Apostle Paul's thrilling account of how he suffered in order to serve the Heavenly Father. And just as you read that account, just keep asking yourself the question, was he interested in the pupils? Was he interested in the pupils? Was he interested in the pupils? All of those sacrifices that he performed in the Lord's service indicated that he was very interested in the Lord's people and in all of those who would hear the voice of the Lord. And if we are interested in one another, we will also be willing to overlook each other's little faults and be willing to overlook our weaknesses, because we all have them. There was a man who was flying from the West Coast to the city of New York. And as they passed over the Grand Canyon, he happened to look out of the window, and he looked way down, and his stomach flipped just a little bit because he saw that it was a long way down. But he became even more frightened when he looked at the edge of the wing, and it seemed to be going up and down, up and down. Well, he said they finally landed in New York, much to his joy. But then he asked the pilot about this. He said, "Say, as I looked out there, I noticed that that wing seemed to be flapping." And the pilot said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, "You see, the engineers build that right in." He said, "Sometimes that wing even goes further than that." But he says the engineers call that tolerance, because if those wings were very rigid and firm, when they received all of that pressure, they might snap right off. But if that tolerance is built in, then they can give a little and thus be able to weather the storms. And so what the engineers may call tolerance is just give and take. And it can be built into machinery, and it can also be built into the human heart. If we have tolerance for each other, if we have give and take, then our association one with another will be much more pleasant. And then we also know that we must be willing to be forgotten. After all the good that we have done, after even bringing someone into the truth, if they should forget about us, we should not be discouraged, because the servants of every age have had to overcome along this line. Joseph, while he was in the Egyptian prison, interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh's chief baker and butler. He had bad news for the baker, but good news for the butler, because in 3 days he was to be once again restored to his former position. But he asked this butler to remember him after he got back into Pharaoh's household. But we read in Genesis 40th chapter, the 23rd verse, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, the Master's experience was very much the same. we read that he trod the winepress alone. And then again that the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of God hath nowhere to lay his head. Someone had forgotten to invite him into their home. But I think the Master's experience was epitomized in that account in Luke, which tells us about the 10 lepers. You remember, they were cleansed, but only one came back with a thankful heart. So the Master was forgotten by 9 of those lepers, even though he did good to them. So even though we may do some good to a brother or a sister, and if they don't come back with a thankful heart, let's not be discouraged, but let's remember that the Master had the very same experience. How about the Apostle Paul? We read in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And then in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But was he discouraged? What does he say in the next verse, verse 17? "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So if, in spite of our best efforts, some of our brethren may not appreciate what we are doing, let us remember that the Lord is standing at our side. And we're going to come short. We're going to, at times, not really fulfill the will of the Heavenly Father. But let us remember that if we go to the throne of heavenly grace and ask His forgiveness, He'll be willing to forgive. An experience that a father had with his young son, I think, might well illustrate this point. It seemed that the little lad took a couple of books with him to a meeting, and he left them there after they went home. Well, the father became rather distressed that these 2 library books were left, and he reprimanded the son quite severely. Well, nothing was said at the time by the boy. He, of course, looked as though he was sorry for it. But that night, when the father went to bed, he found a little note laying on his pillow. And the note said, "Dear Daddy, I am so sorry for what I did. Please, please forgive me." And he signed his name. Can you imagine how that father felt? If we, in our own imperfection, are willing to forgive our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father forgive us when we come short? In spite of our best efforts as teachers, in the ministry, we will come short. But let's have the courage to go to the throne of heavenly grace. And in simplicity of faith, let's just say, "Please, please, Heavenly Father, forgive me for that slip-up." And I'm sure that will warm the heart of the Heavenly Father. So let us continue to strive to be useful as teachers in this way. Let us strive to be healthy Christians. Let us be thoroughly versed in present truth. Let us always be interested in each other. And together with the servants of the past, let us be willing to be forgotten. May God add His blessings.
A fountain ever springing. Oh, how rich is our condition. How wonderful our Lord's goodness granted to those who are of a humble and contrite heart and who possess the hearing of faith. Let us indeed abide in Him, in His love, and in possession of the goodness He has provided for our refreshment.
Now, we still have a few minutes left. We might converse.